On this night, with less than 24 hours left to live, Jesus shares his dying wish with his friends that they love each other. Love is at the heart of this night, at the heart of the three holy days of the Easter Triduum that begins with the Last Supper, travels the Via Dolorosa, the painful way, to Calvary's desolation and the cold stillness of the grave, only to end in resurrected triumph. The paschal mystery of Christ's death, resurrection, and gift of the Holy Spirit reveals to us that love lies at the heart of all things, because God, the Trinity, is love. This message of love could not be simpler, but it also could not be more challenging. Throughout the years, Jesus' followers have struggled with and stumbled over this command. We are told that the world will know we belong to him by our love. But while the Christian church is known for many things, love doesn't rank especially near the top of the list. To be sure, we talk a big game about love. Our love, God's love. But our profound failures have given rise to a saying that's stuck with me for years. There's no hate like Christian love. All too often, our message of love comes with an asterisk. God loves you, and so do we. Terms and conditions apply. From the queer kids who wonder if there's a place for them in this world, but who meet rejection by their own families, leading to terrifyingly high rates of suicidality and homelessness among them, to the children dying in Gaza due to conditions created in part by the United States government with significant Christian support, to the evils of Christian anti-Semitism, to women dying from miscarriages due to Christian-led pro-life legislation, to immigrants and refugees, many of them themselves Christian, being vilified, hunted down, and turned away or even sent to concentration camps at the behest of a U.S. government that was voted in by 56% of voting Christians. Not just evangelical Christians, but all voting Christians. Yes, it's safe to say we struggle with love. But lest those of us at comfortably blue St. Luke's in our reliably liberal Episcopal church think that this is a problem with those other Christians, we must reckon with our own failures to love as well. So if you were nodding away to my litany of left-coded commitments, don't worry. The rest of this homily will have plenty to make you uncomfortable too. To begin with, we can note that Jesus tells us that it is our love, including our love for these fellow Christians whose views and actions may horrify us, that will mark us out as belonging to him. And he puts his proverbial money where his mouth is. Knowing all that is about to happen to him, Jesus gets up, humbles himself, and washes the feet of his disciples. And not just the good ones. Even Peter, who is plagued with a chronic case of missing the point. Even Judas, whose greed will soon betray the Lord. Knowing all this, knowing that he has maybe 18 hours left to live, Jesus gets on his knees and tenderly washes his betrayer's feet. I don't know what I would do if I knew that this was my last day. But it's probably not that. But Jesus loves these, his friends, so intensely that as the final hours of his life tick by, there's nothing he would rather do than serve them in this manner. Love is a challenge, a stumbling block, and yet it's our only hope. Only love can save us. And so love has saved us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the key to all that would all unfold as Jesus makes his journey back to the Father by way of the cross. For all the arcane theories by which Christians have attempted to explain the meaning of the cross, in the end, it's simply a matter of Jesus' relentless love. He came into the world to embrace us in love, no matter what obstacles stood in his way, even death. And he just simply refused to release his loving hold on us. And if not even death could separate us from his love, we can be confident that nothing whatsoever will. He is love made flesh, and he has claimed us for his own. And yet, the path taken by his love shows us that love, in this sense at least, is no generic or sentimental thing. It is targeted, specific, costly, and dangerous. As our first reading reminds us, tonight's drama unfolds against the backdrop of a story already long in progress, a story that continues to our own day. The Passover is instituted for an oppressed people, living on foreign soil amid hostility from the imperial power controlling the nation in which they dwelt. The Israelites are about to undertake a journey, a migration, seeking freedom and a better life. And amid their plight, God demonstrates a bedrock principle of the Christian church's social teaching, the preferential option for the poor and oppressed. God takes sides, and he sides not with the rich and powerful, but with the despised and powerless. God will intervene, bringing liberty to the captives and working judgment against their oppressors. And he gives them a meal to explain the salvation they're about to receive. Tonight's action also occurs just before a journey. The time has come for Jesus to depart this world and return to the Father. He has already been living the life of a migrant, coming down from heaven into the far country to live as a human being. But again, he does so with specificity. He does not just come as any old human being, but as one living under Roman imperial oppression. He chooses to align himself with the lowly and despised. Even his actions this night, taking upon himself a task reserved for slaves, demonstrate this. He places himself alongside and in the place of those who are oppressed and endangered by a callous, controlling government. And he does so to the fullest extent by sharing the fate of countless others who have suffered imperial oppression. He will be hunted down, mocked, denied due process, and ultimately eliminated. While most migrants have no choice but to be caught up by the mechanisms of empire, Jesus does so deliberately, knowing full well the risk, knowing full well where this will take him. As he does so, he demonstrates to us the demands of love, even as he commands us to do the same. This is a hard calling, even in the best of times. And friends, we are not living in the best of times. Faithfulness to this command may come at a cost. To place ourselves alongside the oppressed, to speak out on behalf of immigrants or the victims of genocide, or trans people, or political prisoners, could cost us our freedom, our livelihood, our institutions' funding. We may be hated, reviled, abused, imprisoned, labeled enemies of the state, victims of the woke mind virus. And while we're not there yet, we may indeed come to the point where it could cost us our lives. This is a burden too great for us to bear. And that is why Jesus has already done it. He has done this in a singularly unique and unrepeatable manner. "Where I am going, you cannot come," he says. He alone, as the God human, can bear the weight of the world's salvation. He does not need our help. He does not need us to finish his undone work. Spoiler alert, tomorrow from the cross, he will say, "It is finished." He alone is the Savior of the world. Full stop. And yet, while he has done this in an utterly unique and unrepeatable way, He has also done it in an exemplary way, meaning that we are to imitate him and do the same. This is why, though he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come," he also, in the very next verse after tonight's gospel reading, says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." He does this because he has saved the world by love, meaning that he doesn't simply destroy the enemies of humanity, because the enemies of humanity are humanity. Instead of destroying them, he converts them to love. And so the world's salvation is only advanced through the spread of love. Only as hatred and division are replaced by solidarity and a love that does justice does salvation take root and spread. And this is why at this Passover, just as at the first, he gives to his followers a meal that explains the salvation we are about to receive. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood." Here, Jesus gives himself fully, freely, and without reserve. Here, Jesus explains that what will happen to him the next day is not simply an unfortunate occurrence, but rather a deliberate act on his part, a giving of himself for us. He gives himself as food because food nourishes, strengthens, and gives life. He gives himself so that we can have life. He is love made flesh, and in the Eucharist, he is love made food. As we gather at this table, we receive the love of Jesus into ourselves. And just as we metabolize food, incorporating it through our eating and drinking, we now carry Jesus about within us as he metabolizes us into his own body. The burden of love, the burden of the world's salvation is too great for us to bear. But now, whenever we shoulder a portion of that burden, it is Jesus living in us who truly bears it. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." By our sharing of the Eucharist, we keep alive the memory of Jesus' salvation. But it is a dangerous memory. It cost Jesus' life. And if we are faithful to the meaning of that salvation, it could cost us dearly too. It is for this reason that Eucharistic Prayer C in the Book of Common Prayer concludes, "Lord God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see your hand at work in the world about us. Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this Holy Communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the Lord, the world in his name." What can we do for all the Lord has done for us, wonders the psalmist. And the answer provided is this: lift up the cup of salvation, offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, be transformed into gratitude and love, a risky love that takes action, a love that Jesus has already defined, a love of which he himself is the definition. In these three holy days of the Triduum, we wait, we watch, we witness. Where I go, you cannot come. Today, tomorrow, and at the Easter Vigil, we watch as he redeems the world. We do so knowing that we will follow. Perhaps his following will take us to our own Calvaries along the way. But it will also at length bring us into the fullness of his risen life. Tonight, though, receive the gift of love made flesh, the gift of love made food. Take heart and rejoice, knowing that while in this world we will have trouble, he has overcome the world through love. Amen.